Paul wrote the prison epistles the same fashion, each of them in the same fashion. And the way it started was he'd had the first section as doctrine, and the last section would be practice. Doctrine, practice. And so after he told them what the word, this is the word, this is what God says, this is the doctrine that God wants us to know, then he says, this is the way we need to apply that word in our lives. So this is not just a little homily that, oh, we have to learn this, this is a catechism. No, it's not that. It's God speaking to us. We've sang, open my eyes that I may see. I hope that this shows you what is preparing here. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my ears. Open my mouth to carry the message of Jesus Christ. And so we're in chapter 3 out of 4. So this is then the practical session. This is where Paul starts with this practical part of this doctrine. Chapter 1 and 2, doctrine. Chapter 3 and 4, practical. One of my professors in both college and seminary, he followed me around, and that Dr. Charles Ryrie, he said, and I had prison epistles with him, and he said, all doctrine should be practical, and all practice should be doctrinal. I think that's a good way to say it. Well, Paul begins here with this practical section by saying, beware of dogs. He said this in the earlier verses of chapter 3. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, of the cutting, circumcision. And all these were names that he applied to the Judaizers who followed him around. Wherever Paul went, he would go and preach the word, and then here comes the Judaizers saying, oh, okay, what Paul said is okay. If you want to believe on Jesus, that's fine, but you have to keep the law too. And the first thing you do in keeping the law, you Gentiles, have to be circumcised. This is where he's talking, you dogs, the evil workers, you mutilation, because that's not a part of the grace gospel. So Paul knew the Judaizers. He'd been one of them. He was one of them just as much as anybody else. And we'll see that as we go along. So he knew and taught, believers do not have to be circumcised. Believers are, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Right away, that's what he says. Now, in verse 3, Paul set out the case right from the beginning. He says, we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in anything we can do. We could not do anything that would cause God to save us. You can't go to God and say, now God, I want to be saved. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And God said, wait a minute. What did Jesus leave out on the cross? What did I forget when I gave the gospel to John and he said, believe and you have eternal life? No, not what I do. We'll see about that, what happens after you're saved. But for now, we need to see that it is nothing that I can do. No works at all. Now, Paul lays out, first of all, his accomplishments. He's in the flesh. The things Paul did in the flesh. Look at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so confident in my flesh. That is, I was. Paul would put his record up against anybody. He did more than they did. The Judaizers were trying to impress the Philippians with all that they did. Look at us. We do this and this and this. And Paul said, don't listen to them. I did more than that. Their attack on Paul and Paul's attack on them was not merely academic. He had been there. And they were still there. He'd been where they still were. He had sat where they still sit. He had thought what they were still thinking. He had done what they had done. And all of that, he knew was nothing. Then, after he did all that, then he met the Christ at the Damascus Road. And one glimpse showed him that where his religious zeal had brought him. he discovered that all these things were worthless. More than that, not only worthless, but they were wicked. They were putting him as an enemy of Jesus Christ. All of those things that he thought were great. So that's his, Paul's comparison, him with them. Now, Paul's confidence, verses 5 and 6. He had confidence before Christ, of course. He had confidence in a rite, that is, confidence in circumcision. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Now, that's important. Not just he was circumcised. He was circumcised the eighth day. The circumcision was an initiatory rite when you enter into the Abrahamic covenant, and the law was one part of the Abrahamic covenant. It was that had given the law to the people of Israel, and that was a part of what every child born in Israel had to be circumcised. There was also the proselytes. When someone wanted to come up and be a part of the Judaism, they would come and say, I want to be a part here, I believe in Jehovah, and I want to be a part. So they say, okay, you have to be circumcised. And maybe he was 35 years old, of age. He had to be circumcised. And Paul says, I wasn't that. I'm not a proselyte. I didn't come here at a late age. I was born into the family of Israel. And I was circumcised on the eighth day, as all Jewish babies were. So Israel and the church are two separate entities. We need to understand that. If you understand that part, then you understand much of the Bible. If you miss that part, you miss much of the Bible. They are two separate entities. And the key to understanding that is the church is not Israel, therefore church does not have the law. That is the law of Moses. See, circumcision is not the same as infant baptism. That's been passed around. It started with the Roman Catholics, and it was carried on by the Reformers, and Covenant theology, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians. No, New Testament baptism is not for babies, it's for believers. And a baby is not a believer. So that all that needs to be seen in Paul's rite, the rite that he did, that is circumcision. Then he also had confidence in race. I'm an Israelite. Being an Israelite is very important. It was then. He says, I was the stock of Israel, national. I was a tribe of Benjamin. See, Paul, his name, his Jewish name was Saul. His Gentile name was Paul. And so he was named after King Saul. King Saul, who was a Benjamite. And Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, stayed with Judah when the 10 tribes went up north. So he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His parents were both Jewish, so I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he was confident in his race. He was also confident in his religion, Judaism. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of those days. They were the ones who believed the word, and they rightly believed that the Torah was the word of God. And on the other hand, there were the Sadducees. Someone has said the Sadducees got their name this way. They said, I'm sad. You see, I don't believe in the resurrection. That's a good reason to be sad. No, Sadducees, aside from that, they didn't believe in spirit beings. They didn't believe in afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. In other words, they didn't believe the word of God. So that group, Paul, they didn't have much trouble, much to do with Paul, because Paul was preaching the word. Now, the Pharisees were closer to what Paul was doing. Paul said, here's what the Bible says. The Pharisees say, we believe the Bible. But the Sadducees say, what's that? It doesn't mean anything. So Pharisees were the ones who were at least closer to Paul. And so they were his enemies, because they wanted to add something to it. So that's why Saul, a Pharisee, was persecuting the church prior to his salvation. He was persecuting the church, a good Pharisee that he was. And see, the Old Testament told about the coming of Christ, his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. All that's in the Old Testament. That's not something new. And when Paul reminded them of that, he'd tell them, here it is, over here. See, he was to be born. Bethlehem of Judea. And so he could reason with them. And that's what he was doing. So it was a rite, his race, his religion, also his record. I think he liked this best, well, it seems. His zeal, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He's not proud of it now, at this, when he's writing this, but he was doing what he thought he was supposed to do as a Pharisee. He was a zealous worker for the law. And his confidence in his righteousness, the law, concerning righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. Oh, he kept the law? No, he didn't keep it all. But he was blameless in that when he did break the law, he offered the proper sacrifice for it. And so Paul's accomplishments were in the flesh. So between verses 6 and 7 in this autobiography that he's giving here, we have something that happened to him, the Damascus Road. Paul had papers from the high priest, he says, and to bring people back who were in the way, people who were believing on Jesus. Bring them back to Jerusalem and even have them killed. That was Paul. He was zealous. But Jesus stopped him. On the way to Damascus, he got near Damascus and a light shined on him and he fell to the ground and he said, "Who are you, sir?" I think I'd say sir too, to not renounce God. "Sir?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." I'm persecuting Jesus. And so that put Paul on a different path after that. So we saw the accomplishments of the flesh. Now, in the second part, from 7 to 11, we see Paul's present attitude toward the flesh. And now, after Jesus, after his salvation, after his talk with Ananias and the Holy Spirit came upon him, all of that, now he's saying, this is what I discarded. Verses 7 and 8. His human religion, that's what one thing he discarded. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All that gain that he had, all this, all he just talked about, that's nothing. That was my gain. Now I count it as loss. Now, that word gain is interesting because he used it in 121. He says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, gain, he worked all that time in Judaism, all that gain, that's nothing now. To gain Christ. Christ is it. Then the word lost is used in an upcoming scripture in Acts when they were moving out from the island, moving out toward Rome. And Paul said to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much loss." They lost everything. That's what Paul lost, everything. So he used the same words then to describe perceived gains and losses with a religious man. See, all that he had accomplished under the law was wiped out when he gained Christ. Nothing. And the Damascus Road, he learned that he had a huge debt. That debt was paid by Jesus Christ. You know, I think if we just get people to understand that, understand how I can get to a righteous God. Nothing I can do. The way I get to God is through Jesus Christ, and the only way he can get me there is by paying my debt. See, God's a holy God. God cannot just say, "Oh, I forgive you. That's okay." Like your grandfather does with you. No. And, oh, no, can't do that. God is righteous. He's loving and he's righteous. And his righteousness has to be set, has to be paid. The wages of sin is what? death and the gift of God's eternal life. So in order to for God to forgive my sin, it had to be paid for, and it had to be death, the death of his own son. Now, if that's true, and it is, then I'm over here before Christ, and I am in utter destroyed because of what I've done. God is holy. I'm not holy. Then I come to the cross, and on the cross, God placed my sin on him. Your sin, everybody's sin, is placed on Jesus Christ. He died, and the resurrection proves that God accepted that death. All the sin of the whole world is paid for. What are you going to do? What can you add to that? No, it's paid for. Well, then everybody say it. No. You have to accept it. Accept what he did. I accept that as my payment. And that's what you're saying. You believe on Jesus. If I believe on Jesus, I have eternal life. And that's all there is to it. That's all there is to it to receive salvation. We're going to get to the other part later, but that's it. We must understand that. Because I don't want anyone to think from what I say. Anyone who hears me, I want them to understand that they did not do anything. Jesus Christ did it all. To God be the glory. The great things he has done. Well, so Paul understood. That was everything he had done before wiped out and forgiven. So, yes indeed, he says, verse 8, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul had lost everything. He lost his home in Tarsus, his family, only one family member, his sister's son, his nephew, in Acts chapter 23. He was there, but nothing more about his family. He lost his religion, his Jewish religion, fortunately. He lost his health. He got hardship instead of health, floggings, perils, shipwreck, all of that. He lost his freedom. As he's writing this book, he's sitting in prison. Not for anything he did, but he's there. And he even lost Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had to go back to Philippi. So, but ask him about his loss. Ask Paul, what'd you lose? What loss? I didn't lose anything. I gained Christ. See? That's his point. So, no loss. Now, he says, I haven't lost anything. I have gained. I've seen Jesus face to face. And that's all I want to see. That spoiled the world for me. Now, we used to sing a little chorus. Only one look at Jesus will spoil the world for you. Only one look at Jesus, that look will surely do. See how he died on Calvary? His blood can cleanse you too. Only one look at Jesus will spoil the world for you. It did for Paul. It will do for you. I heard his voice. And that's the only voice I want to hear. I want to hear him again. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, I saw his face. And I look forward to seeing him again. And one day I'm going to see him face to face. 1 John chapter 2. And when I don't want to be ashamed away from him at his coming, I want to be proud, stand before the Lord. That's what he discarded. He discarded all of that. And then what he desired, verses 9 and 10. Then, a complete appreciation of salvation truth. Salvation truth. A position to enjoy and be found in him. Now, in him is a salvation term. We are in him by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a salvation term. But to know him, that's a sanctification term. So don't get those mixed up. You'll be in trouble. In him, be found in him, but having my own righteousness. See? So that's a position to enjoy, but also a possession to enjoy. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. See, Paul could go through the commandments one by one and check them off. I kept that. And do it. Go through. No other gods. Yep. Graven image. No graven image. Take his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No lying. No problem with those. Because see, when he did it, he would, if he did do that, and he was careful not to, but when he did, he offered a proper sacrifice. Now, but number 10 killed him. He says in Romans chapter 7, he says, when I got to the thou shalt not covet, it slew me, because I couldn't have handled that one. And James tells us, if you break one, what? You break them all. Yeah, exactly. So he offered prescribed sacrifice so that he was blameless but not sinless. See, Jesus is the only one who kept the law perfectly. Jesus never sinned. Imagine that. How'd you like to have a child like that? Never sinned. Always told the truth. If you heard mom say something, somebody asked him, what did she say? Well, here it is. I don't know. Anyway, he never sinned. He never offered a sacrifice for sin. He even asked his enemies, the Pharisees, tell me one thing I did. Tell me one thing you saw me do, one sin. And they couldn't find one. And believe me, if they could have, they would have. They were after him. Didn't do it. Because he didn't do anything. He didn't sin. Now, discovering the flawless righteousness, he wanted to see that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what he wanted. He wanted to see that. See, that's imputed righteousness. We talked about that. Just when we believe, then not only do we receive forgiveness of sins, the sins are taken away, and we receive the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we believe on Jesus, we have righteousness, a righteous standing before God. And Paul says, I want that to be not only my standing, but I want it to be my state. I want it to be what I do. So, sorry. And he died for Paul. He died as Paul. He died as me. He died as you. There's no problem to say he died for me, he died for you. And if you're talking to someone about his sin, about his salvation, you can say to him, Jesus Christ died for you. He included you. There's one song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That's it. Tell that person, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross paying for your sin, you were on his mind. Well, I believe that's true. Every one of us, each one of us. So, he paid the price for the world, for me, for you, for everyone. So, he wanted a complete appreciation for the salvation. But he also wanted a complete appropriation of sanctification truth. Verses 10 and 11. A private gain, 10a, that I may know him. Remember, know him is sanctification truth. That I may know him. How do we know him? How do you get to know God? Well, we sit around and go, don't think so. No. What do? Well, we spend time with him. How do you do that? In the Word. In the Word. Spend time with Him. Respond to Him in the Word. Talk to Him. Sometimes I think maybe he thinks, what's this guy saying? Well, I talk to him back and forth while I'm driving down I-95, especially. Any other time. You know, just I walk a lot. And I love to talk with the Lord at that time. And I'm telling you, it's great stuff. But it isn't always, oh, holy God. No, it's not all that. Just talking to Him in every part of my life. See? Talking to Him. And then, when I do that, then I'll be becoming like Him. What He thinks, I'll think. Remember the WWJD? Well, how about WWJT? What He thinks. How about WWJD? What He does. How He acts. What He says. WWJS. Saying what Jesus said. Doing what Jesus does. Thinking the way He thinks. That's the beginning. And then Acts, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's that mirror? The Word. In the mirror, the Word. We behold the glory of the Lord, and as we behold that, we are transformed from glory to glory to glory. Taking steps. Baby steps, maybe. Giant steps, I'm afraid of. This idea, oh, one more thing. Oh, now I'm perfect. Not so. Just the fact that you think you're perfect shows me you're not perfect. No. Looking at the Lord. Looking at Him. And from glory to glory. And we're changed in the same image just as by the Spirit of God. See, salvation is not just, the Christian life is not just being here. It's wonderful to be here. It's great to have family and friends here. Yeah, we're all the family of God. But take it out there. I spoke in one church in Delaware, and they had a couple of signs around I really liked. One was, Sir, we would see Jesus on the pulpit. And the other one, on the sign, I'd like to have this, right? A sign on the door as you go out. You are now entering the mission field. Huh? Maybe on, as you come in, enter His courts with praise or something like that. But we're entering the mission field, and we're going out there not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. So we are becoming like Him. And then that's private gain, but then there's also progressive gain He talks about here in verse 10. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection. See, the power that brought Jesus Christ forth from the dead now operates in believers, in their lives, since they have been raised with Christ. Colossians 3:10, 3:11. The power that brought Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that's the word dynamis. We get our word dynamite. Please, don't tell people that the gospel is dynamite. No, we use that word because it's a word of power that to overcome resistance, that kind of thing. But it's the power to save your soul, not the power to blow you up. So forget that dynamite business. But it's power. And we need that kind of power to maybe overcome the resistance in your soul winning. Sometimes you reach somebody and they're open. Wide open. You think, man, that was something. The Lord had that person prepared. Somebody else maybe had talked to that person, and you come in and you get to reap it. That's great. I was over at PJ's over here, And some guy said, "Hey, sir, are you the pastor of Twin Lakes Baptist Church?" "Yeah, I saw your bumper sticker. Saw your bumper sticker because it was on my car. It wasn't in the back seat somewhere." "No, he saw it." And he says, "You're still the pastor?" I said, "I think I know you. I know a guy who took Greek at Miami Christian College. That was him. I know him, yeah." And we talked. We talked about 15, 20 minutes, standing there in front of the door. That man was wide open. But I've given tracts to some people, and I said, throw it away. Now, we need the power. And that power is the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So, he wanted power. And that's the power we get with Jesus Christ. And then, the fellowship of his suffering. Now, Paul's not speaking here about the suffering on the cross. You can't share that. Jesus Christ died for your sin all by himself. It can't be shared. But the suffering because of the cross can be. And that's what Paul's talking about. That I'll be suffering for the cross. If Jesus Christ died on the cross, I'll suffer because of the cross. And God told, right at Acts 9, when he met the Lord sent him to Ananias in Damascus. And he said, tell him this. Acts 9:16 said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So, suffering. He wanted to know that. He wanted to be a part of that. And then, being conformed to his death. Being conformed. Really, it's the idea of being metamorphosed. Conformed. But it's more conformed inwardly. In my experience, I need to be conformed to Jesus Christ inwardly. Now, see, as Christ died for sin, the believer is to die to sin. And he is to be set apart from sin. That's it. I am to be away from sin in the power of Jesus Christ, being conformed to his death. So that's private gain, there's progressive gain. And then there is prospective gain. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain, measure up to, the resurrection out from the dead. Now Paul is not saying that if I do this, I have to do all these things in order to be in the resurrection. Not true. The resurrection is not earned. It's a given. The people who believe in Jesus Christ will be in the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, Paul says, he was probably thinking about, he said several places, he'd like to be a part of the rapture when the Lord comes. Now everybody's going to be a part of the rapture. Some will be coming from the dead. But Paul said, no, he wanted to be alive. He wanted to see it. I do too. I don't want to die. And not because I'm afraid of dying, but I don't like the anyway. But I want to be there. The greatest experience in the whole world is going to be when we're just up, gone. It's going to happen. And Paul wanted to be there. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all die, but we shall all be changed." We? He's talking about we, including himself. We are going to be changed. Some people are going to die and they'll be in the grave, but we are going to be... I love that. He expected the Lord to come in his lifetime. Do you? Do you expect the Lord to come in your lifetime? I do. I believe it's going to happen too. One of these days, I was walking around the block, and I heard something that sounded like a trumpet. That was the greatest feeling. Really? In my neighborhood, might not make much difference. But I really thought, where's Mel? She's here somewhere. But anyway, Paul thought he was going to be there. And he says in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So, we'll be there. That's the gain that is future. What do you say about that? The only thing I can say about all of that is this. Let's make sure that we hear the doctrine. You have to hear it. You have to listen. Pay attention. I should have said that first. Now, ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. And be expecting, hearing what's being said. I know this is not a, I'm not keeping you on the edge of your seat here. And I'm not walking all around saying, everybody wonder what he's doing up there and getting his exercise. No. No. Listen to the doctrine. Listen to it. It's got to get in your head before it can get in your heart. That goes that way. And then we have to heed the doctrine. We must do what it says. Because all doctrine is practical. And all practice should be doctrinal.